Where did it go? Where did it go? I think somebody rearranged my Bible. Yes. Sort of. Hear the word of God, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are grateful for this time that we have to spend in your word this day. We're grateful for this time that we have to spend in your throne room this day. Father, we pray that you would be with the message this day. I pray that you would watch my tongue and my lips, O Lord God, that the message that comes forth is from you. And I pray, O Lord God, that we might be a better people, more equipped to serve you in all faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. So speaking of strife and bitter envy and these kind of things, years ago I had a general manager that was, I was part of a larger corporation, and we were in a plant situation, so we were an extension of the corporation in a self-contained plant, so he was our general manager. And I remember, it's probably, my head would have been over 20 years ago now, but this gentleman was sort of the epitome of what is worldly wisdom, which is part of what James is talking to us through this letter this morning, James wrote. He kept the place for as long as he was plant manager. He was only there for a few years. I wonder why. Actually, I know why. But in any event, he kept the place in this constant state of unrest and stressful. He'd go to people, you know, 2-3 levels below where he is, to some real, I can remember this one day, he come out into the office and he's walking around and he walks over to this lady in one of these cubicles. This lady, very quiet, somebody that just sits there and does her work faithfully. And he wanted some particular set of data. He wanted some report or something like that, that she had absolutely no way of being able to get the information. So he, you know, basically ended up saying to her, look, you're going to get that data for me, or I'm going to have somebody in your seat tomorrow that can get that data. So, and this was sort of his whole thing, and this is how he was like this. And, you know, we'd be walking down a hallway, and I'd see him off in a distance, and I went, oh, wait a minute, I got to go over here, you know? We're in a lot of ways, some of us are like that, right? Some of us bring that sort of thing out of people, But this guy, he was very, very difficult to work with. He ended up making us profitable, which we hadn't been for a number of years. But even in that, he was really good at sort of manipulating the system. We had a thing where corporate would pay if you had white space, meaning you didn't use this part of the factory, and the corporation would pay you for that. So that would count towards your profitability. Well, he was really good. He had this one guy where that's all he did all the time was move stuff and consolidated, you know, and you next know we're in these little small cubicles and he's making all this white space to make us profitable. But even in that, you know, we might have had 10,000 square feet of white space, but when it got reported, it might have been somewhere around 15 or 20,000. So, you know, not, you know, it's just, he was in that mode. And in that guy in particular that was called to do that part of the job, he was there all the time, you know, I mean, 12, 15 hours a day, just having to move things and reshape things so that, you know, and that was part of it. But anyway,
that sort of like worldly wisdom, that you know, that high stress and got to keep everything in a stressful sort of mode. But, and so that is part of what James is teaching here today. So I'm going to go through some of it, and I really want to spend the bulk of the time this morning, though, in the parts of what does wisdom look like. And what James is not going to define for us what is wisdom, okay? What he's going to define for us or help us a little bit with is how does wisdom work itself out? What is wisdom? What is godly wisdom that's manifested in a person? How does that work out? And that's what James is going to be here. Because remember, James, his whole book here is a lot about faith and action. What does a faithful people do? And that's part of what James is going to tell us today about what wisdom looks like when the godly people are doing it. What does it look like? So that's going to be a bulk of the message, hopefully, because he's got attributes here, or characteristics of what wisdom is. But before I get to that, I just wanted to quickly go through the first part of this, who is wise and endued with knowledge among you. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And again, let the person that claims to be wise and intelligent, the one that claims to have understanding, let that person show it in what they do. Don't just talk about it. Sometimes I have this thing where sometimes if somebody gives me a characteristic of themselves, like I'm a giver, or I'm this, or I'm intelligent, look at me, I often go, yeah, more than likely you're going to show me that you're just the opposite of that. You know, somebody who identifies, because if you're identifying, you're boasting about that, it's not always that case. So if you're bent towards telling everybody, then I'm not necessarily trying to attack you, but in any event. So James says literally that the wise and understanding must show the works in humble wisdom by means of good behavior. Works are the key to showing what kind of wisdom one has. So you can see this, like in the terms of that general manager, I could clearly see, and everybody else could clearly see, what kind of wisdom that man had. And when wisdom is worked out, you can tell by what that person is and what that is. And of course, one of the things that, I want to say right out the outstretch here is that, you know, when we're going to read, we're going to talk about being pure and these kind of things. Well, we all start from someplace, right? Like last week we baptized Ellie Mae. Well, she's a new member, right? Well, of course she is younger as well, but she's not, we can't expect her to be pure at this point or to be closer to pure. So we all are, you know, so right at the outset, you know, when we go through these things and look at them, even when, you know, we talked about the tongue a few weeks ago, these things are progressive. God puts his stamp on us. And then from there, we should be growing in God. But remember who these people are that James originally, James originally put this work letter to. These were Christians. They were persecuted Christians, and in many ways, they lived, their situation was a little bit similar to ours in that they had all of this wisdom around them, or this worldly wisdom around them. But what James in his letter detected, of course, or saw, was that some of that worldly wisdom has got into the church. Well, can't we say the same thing about that today with us? I mean, prayer that Pastor Correa put together this morning and prayed to God, there's probably not a whole bunch of churches that are going to be praying that same prayer, which is scary. You know, we have this, the world is coming into the church in some ways, and what we've got to do is we've got to push it back. We can't let it come in. So let the person prove it or show it in what they do, and this in humble wisdom, and walking before God in humility, showing that they are wise, that they are the ones that God has put his stamp on. We have, of course, the Beatitudes that we've sung this morning, and there's a few of them that we can point to in this passage from James. Like, blessed are the meek. You know, he says, meek of wisdom, meekness of wisdom. Well, blessed are the meek. What do they get? They inherit the kingdom, right? They inherit the earth. So that's what the meek get.
those proud people, the people that say that they're full of wisdom and prove themselves to be otherwise, they don't get it. They don't get the earth. They don't get the Lord. And of course, we're supposed to follow after Jesus in this area of meekness, this area of humility. He even identified himself as meek and lowly in heart. So as the portion of scripture here flows, James, of course, talks about what worldly wisdom is, and he compares that against godly wisdom. And of course, in terms of like where we get wisdom from, well, we saw that a few weeks ago when we did the first part of chapter 1, and that we see that wisdom comes from God. And the great thing about it is God gives it liberally. He gives it overflowingly. He gives it. And all we have to do is ask. Now, of course, we have to ask in the right spirit. We have to ask from the heart. We can't just give this lip service, which is what the worldly wisdom would be, or the churches even that have worldly wisdom coming into it. They would be asking for wisdom, but they want that wisdom to sort of be, you know, not to upset too much of their life. They don't, you know, in terms of the godly wisdom, you know, when you talk about it starts with being pure, oh, well, that's a challenge. And it ends with, don't be a hypocrite. That's a challenge. But it's there, and we ask for it. We can't give it lip service, because if we do, as James talks about earlier in the letter, that person's double-minded, unstable in all they do. So in verses 14 through 16, James gives us a picture of what worldly wisdom looks like. He calls it earthly, sensual, devilish. And he's talking about this from what's in your heart. What is in your heart? Is in your heart bitter envying and strife? Is that what is in your heart? Well, if it is, there's something going wrong. If all you have is strife and envying, jealousy, if that's what you have in your heart, and because he's writing this to Christians, the persecuted Christians of his time, the first century, he's addressing them. So clearly they had strife and jealousy in their hearts, at least some of them. And of course, it's the same for us. So it's a matter of the heart. These things that are in the worldly wisdom category, these things of being earthly and sensual and devilish, are incompatible with genuine faith. They're incompatible with putting faith in action. They're incompatible with putting the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in action. Our works are not to be devilish. We are not to have strife in our hearts. So these things are incompatible with a genuine faith. Now, of course, there are some times where, you know, you get mad at stuff, or you do have strife about something or whatever. I mean, if you see something, you know, going in the wrong direction, then yeah, you got to speak up. That's not what James is talking about. James is talking about that real, all the time, your heart is just in strife. Like he's talking about that general manager that I attempted to describe earlier. That man just has strife in his heart. And he was in charge. And everybody knew he was in charge. But he made sure everybody knew he was in charge. And I think we all can relate to that, because we probably have always had somebody, we've all had somebody in our lives, thankfully, in a way, because it's meaningful when we go through that. Again, why? Because it's a trial, and God likes to shape us the way he wants us to be shaped. So hopefully some of us learn there that, well, maybe if we're ever in the position of authority, we won't be like that. We'll be different. And of course, like I said, James is doing this, he's approaching it from this starting point, because this stuff has snuck into the church. It's been brought into the church, the church has bought into it. And I was thinking about this, well, that just speaks so clearly why we have got to do Christian education. That's why we either got to homeschool our children or we got to put them in a Christian environment. We cannot have them in the public schools. You know, I can remember years ago, people would say to me that I would talk about, why aren't your kids going to the Christian school? Well, you know, I want my kids to evangelize the public school. I want them to evangelize. I think we can now say that has failed. That evangelism has failed on a large scale. I mean, there's certainly on a small scale, there has been some converted for sure. But we can't put our children in that environment, right? I wish, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here, I know. But so, wisdom from above. James here gives us a list. He gives us sort of like a checklist in a way. It all begins with being pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The wisdom of God is filled with good and holy characteristics. James summarizes those for us here. Now, you could read these and you could go, oh boy, this is pretty overwhelming, especially if you're honest with yourself. If you're honest with yourself, this is a high list. This is a high demand. There's a lot here. You could do a sermon on each one of these characteristics and still probably not touch it. But this high list, of course, is given to a people that have a high calling. We've been chosen by the Lord Jesus. We've been set apart. He has called us to be His own. That is a high calling. Huge calling. So, we would expect that if our Creator has seen fit to do that, He might just want to tell us what He would like us to do and how He would like us to act. He would like, so it's overwhelming to some level, but yet it's not overwhelming. It should be expected. Jeff Myers said in one of his recordings, he said something along the lines of, we have to pursue wisdom. We have to look after these items. We have to give time. Like, we could wake up for the next 8 days and say, I'm going to focus on being pure today. And then tomorrow, peaceable. I'm not going to get angry at anybody. And Harold's going, boy, I hope so. I'd love to see that day. Right, Harold? Yeah. He's not shy. and gentle in these kind of things. But, so we have to pursue this wisdom. We have to implement this wisdom. At the same time, renouncing the folly. That's Jeff Myers. Pursue wisdom, renounce folly. Get rid of it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Free from defilement is pure, chaste or clean. Get rid of all that bad stuff. That's what we have the picture here that we're supposed to do. The worldly things, the wisdom that comes from the world needs to be purged out of us. The dirtiness that lies within must be replaced with the cleanness of God. This is the only way that we will truly see God. It's the only way. Earlier in the letter, James wrote, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Chapter 1. To which then he gave us what we should do. Look into the perfect law of liberty. If we're not spending time every day in this book, we're making an error. We really are. If we're not spending every day, a portion of our day, praying to our Lord, we're making an error. That stuff has got to stop, in a way. Not in a way, it really does. And, you know, and I'll say that I have not been as faithful as I have been, or I should be, that I will be with this. But we got to get rid of it. So, again, how does one become pure? By an active faith. actively putting off the things that are ungodly, putting off all filthiness, all the abundance of bad things, and by looking into God's law for the things to replace once we get rid of that ungodliness. It's a work in progress, and it requires work. It does. So it's pure. Boom. Then it's peaceable and gentle. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to be called a child of God. That is something that I hope and pray that I am faithful to. You know, God told us that David was a man after his own heart, even with all of his warts. I hope it could be said of us, same thing, that we are people after God's own heart. It's people that sow peace. They make peace, they seek peace, when they see a situation, they try to maintain peace, and then when they see a situation that's not peaceable, they try to make peace. That's the wisdom from God. And of course, this is very much the opposite of the one who causes strife. That in what they do and say, they cause strife. They're not children of God. They are not peaceable. They are not peacemakers. But that's what we're supposed to be. And gentle. Gentle is considerate or kind. It's the ability to yield to others when you need to. We don't have to always yield to others, but there's times when we should yield to others. And we're able to do that. Easily entreated. Joseph was a great example of this. We know the story. Joseph's brothers were not all that kind to him. They threw him in a ditch to die. And then they sold him into slavery. They were not all that kind to him. But what happened later on when his brothers came to him looking for provisions and not knowing it was him? What did he do? Gave them to him. Gave them the provisions. Gave them more than they asked. Gave them their money back. Easily entreated. Now, he could have been very bitter. He could have had strife in his heart. He wasn't. Men of God. Wisdom acted out. Wisdom acted upon. Same thing for King David. King David, I mean, how many times did Saul try to get him? Saul pursued him. Saul was not all that kind to him. He was, you know, running for his life. Saul wanted him dead. But then, what does David do when he has an opportunity to kill Saul? Doesn't do it, does he? And then later on, to reconcile, David was easily entreated to respond to Saul. He helped Saul later on. Amazing. Full of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We want mercy? We want mercy. We absolutely want mercy. Well, who is going to get mercy? The merciful. Those that show mercy. You see in Matthew 25, you have that whole layout of those that fed the poor and the sick and all these things. And what were they doing? They were serving. They were showing mercy. Right? And what is the reward there? Well, the reward there is Jesus says, come on, you're one of mine. So we're full of mercy and good fruits. Good fruits, wisdom of God is operative. It produces good fruits. It is faith-filled fruits, faith-filled works. Jesus explained that he is the vine and we are his branches. Every branch is to produce fruit in the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. If not, what happens? It gets purged. It gets snipped off. That's what happens when you have a branch that's dead, that's not producing fruit. This is, of course, one reason we need to get rid of the sin and replace it with faith-filled works. And finally, at the end of this, he then says that we need to do all of these things without partiality and without hypocrisy. Earlier in the letter, James addressed the situation of placing a rich person in a better position than a poor one. You have two people that come into your gathering, and you've got it's a rich person, well-clothed and looking really good, and you've got one that's in rags. Well, you say, hey, rich guy, over here, you, down here. No partiality. It's unbiased. The wisdom of God implemented is unbiased. This is a tall order. I mean, you know, as a parent, you know that if you got that child that is always doing things before you even tell him or her to do it, I love being coming home to this situation, right? But then you have a child that's not so like that. And then you, as a parent, you have to fight against that ability or that thing of that tendency to go, oh, I love this one. This one over here, not so much, you know. Or as a teacher, right? You come into the classroom and all the girls are sitting quietly and all the boys are spitballs and throwing stuff and everything else. And who's your favorites? Generally the girls. Because they sit there, their hands are folded sometimes. And every once in a while you have a boy that actually does that. Well, he then becomes your favorite. So you have to fight against that, showing partiality. And it's the same thing in the work environment. It's the same thing. We cannot be ones that show partiality. The wisdom from above, the wisdom from God is unbiased. And it shows no partiality in its treatment of people. And that requires some work. I mean, I know for me, that's a real tough call to do that. And lastly in this list, he talks about not being a hypocrite. The wisdom of God has no hypocrisy. Again, another high challenge. It is difficult to live a life that's consistent with wisdom. I don't think there's anybody here that can claim that in some way we show ourselves often or once in a while anyway that we're hypocrites. We say that we wouldn't do this. I have another one that, you know, somebody says to me, well, I would never do that. Well, 24 hours later, I'll bet within 24 hours you'll show yourself that you would do that, just like they would. So I try to avoid, if I can, I always, always try to avoid ever and never and, you know, all these things. But I'm going to probably prove myself before I finish this sermon that I'm a hypocrite in that manner. So nobody likes a hypocrite, right? Nobody likes somebody having a standard for others that they're not willing to follow. Nobody likes that. The wisdom from above comes from a sincere desire to get rid of that hypocrisy. It comes from a sincere desire, to purge, become pure, and a real heart thing. In your heart, I need to become righteous. While not worried about everybody else's righteousness. Let's work on our own righteousness, our own thing to serve God. Let's be less concerned about what everybody else is doing and be very concerned with ourselves. The wisdom from above brings about peace. I love peace. I absolutely love it. I know that I cause a lot of strife, especially for my wife. I know it. She has the very unfortunate thing of sitting in the same office with me, 15 feet from me every day, staring at me every day. And there are many days where I go, I'll say something to her or whatever, and then I'll walk out into the other room and I'll go, what was that all about? Why did I say that to my wife? My best defender, other than the Lord Jesus, of course, but on this earth, that lady, stand by me. She will stand by me. And you don't, it's amazing how she, I mean, I, you know, you should feel for her, though. She has to spend the day with me. I'm full of strife and envy a lot of times. But anyway, what is our chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The wisdom of God is an essential part to fulfill our chief end. We must put away all jealousy and strife. In the workplace, in our homes, in our church, in all areas of our life. The wisdom of the world must be purged from us, being replaced with the wisdom from God. It is the only way. Genuine faith seeks to fulfill these characteristics of James, that James wrote about, these godly characteristics. And again, it takes real work. Our ways, our ideas, are to be subordinate to God's in all areas. Our wisdom has got to be subordinate to God's. It has to be that way. And like I said before, we have a high calling in Jesus. Our desire to fulfill that calling starts with seeking the wisdom of God and implementing it in all that we do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.